Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to thank you all for joining us this evening. I know some of you have come from quite a distance and some from just around the corner. And regardless, I know it's bringing great comfort to the Taylors that you're here. So thank you very much. Just so you're aware of what's happening, immediately after the funeral service itself, you're all invited to join the family for some refreshments and good conversation in our reception room, which is just down the hallway here, and our staff will show you the way. I will just ask if anybody happens to have a cell phone or other device, if you'd kindly either turn it off or at least to silent, just so the service isn't interrupted. Okay, thank you.
You may be seated. We're gathered here this evening to remember and honor the life of Irene Ruth Taylor. She was a wife, married to her late husband Leslie Douglas Smith Taylor for 57 years. A mother to David and his wife, Fern, Peter and his wife, Linda, and Leslie and her husband, Enrique. She was grandmother to 8 grandchildren and 8 great-grandchildren. It is a blessing to have so many friends and family here this evening, able to remember her life, to participate and share in her legacy. And it is a testimony to how she loved to spend time with her family, especially her grandchildren. There will be a time later on in the service to share a few words about Irene, if you would like. There will also be a reception afterwards, which you just heard about. I'd encourage you to stay and to continue remembering and reminiscing with the family. I'd also encourage you to help each other mourn and grieve Irene's passing. Even though she lived to be 96 and had a good life full of joy and wonderful experiences, there is still a sadness in knowing that we won't see her again in this life. And it is important to remember that each person grieves in a different way. Allow people time to laugh, to cry, but always be quick to give comfort. One place that we go to for comfort is the Bible, God's word to us. At this time, I'd like to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Know that Irene has already passed through the darkest valley and is now seated at God's table. But we are still here, going through this dark time. And there will be more dark times ahead. Jesus will guide you and direct you if you ask. Call out to Him. Trust Him. And He will be with you. Let me pray. Shall we bow our heads together? Heavenly Father, Maker of everything, we thank You that You hear our prayers. We thank You for Irene, her life, and her legacy. We are so glad that she knew You and that You saved her and that she is with You now. Help us this evening to remember her and honor her. Would Your Spirit help us to call back memories and bring to mind ways in which she brought us joy? Would You help us to remember? Also help us to mourn and to grieve. In Your word it says that when we don't have the words to say, Your Spirit speaks to You on our behalf. Would He do so now for us? Above all, Lord, would You be honored this evening? Would the service bring You praise and glory? And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Irene loved music. And we're going to honor her with singing a few of her hymns, favorite hymns this evening. And if you're able, I encourage you to stand up. The lyrics are printed in the bulletin. The first song that we're going to sing is called I Come to the Garden.
Here, loving on my ear, has cried.
Family was very important to Irene, especially her grandkids. And at this time, we get to call Stephen forward first, followed by Bree to come and share.
Can everyone hear me okay? All right. I'm just going to read a short message from my sister Katrina in New Zealand. She wasn't able to be here today. If you're sitting here today, you'll know firsthand that our grandma is quite literally thebomb.com. I take pride telling my friends that grandma went back and finished high school at age 68. That nothing was too hard for grandma to achieve. Shooting a fox just so she could buy granddad a pair of trousers. Or the stories she used to tell us of her wartime experiences. Hiding the butter in the cleaning department so her aunties could come in later and find it and not miss out on the goodies. Grandma also had an endless supply of Laura Secord chocolates and licorice all sorts. And I'll never forget that Christmas she sat on the couch with a massive bucket of caramel popcorn, refusing to share. I'll just have one more, she used to say. When tomorrow comes and Grandma isn't here, it will be tempting to be sad and think about what we have lost this week. A mom, a grandma, and a friend. But for me, I'm going to try my best to focus on what is not lost, what Grandma left behind for us. When tomorrow starts without Grandma, I will remember her amazing ability to make sunshine out of any situation, to joke, laugh, smile, and nod, no matter what life happened to throw at her. When tomorrow starts without Grandma, I'll remember to be loyal and consistent, to give generously, and to love everyone. When tomorrow starts without Grandma, I'll remember to save up my pennies so I can travel the world like she loved to do. To ditch my 50k suitcase and learn how to travel in a carry-on. I suppose you only need one pair of Nikes anyways. When tomorrow starts without Grandma, remember it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in your years that matter the most. And lastly, when tomorrow starts without Grandma, remember crying is always right in its way. Well, at last. But sooner or later, you'll have to stop and decide what to do. We love you, Grandma. We miss you terribly. But I'll risk the waves and run with the horses and look at life through the telescope of faith until I see you again. All my love, Katrina.
I would say that some of the most happy memories for me as a child were spent with my grandparents in Florida. They moved there 1 year after I was born, and every year we would go to see them. And packing up the car and making the long drive, which was an adventure in itself, or, you know, being put on a plane to go spend some time in the summer with them. I vividly remember, like, every square inch of that house in Titusville. It was on a golf course with a pool in the back. She used to always have little birds, which were really cute. She loved them. She always had a Wrigley's gum cupboard, which I remember vividly. And an organ that neither my brother and I knew how to play, which I'm sure was very pleasant for them. But we'd play in the pool. I remember she had a bike there for me that I'd ride in the court. And I made friends in the neighborhood. We'd go for dinners at the club, which, you know, that's where the boss was the man, really. And I would get endless bowls of maraschino cherries, which were my favorite, and Shirley Temples. We went to Disneyland. We got to see rockets launch. we'd go shopping, and I must say I've never seen anyone more patient. While I shopped for hours for the perfect dress, and she had a smile on her face, and wasn't a shopper herself, so I look back at that and I laugh. But Grandma especially really just did everything she could to make us happy and spoil us rotten. I do count myself really lucky that in 39 years I've had my grandmother in my life. She was always so kind and thoughtful and generous. And I'm so lucky that Owen was able to meet her as well. I'll never forget the first visit after he was born. She got into the rocking chair and got a hold of him and would not give him up the whole time. And every time someone came to see the baby, she would ask for ID. She just absolutely, like, I think Peter and Linda had to drag her out of the house because she just sat and rocked, and there's some really beautiful pictures of her smile, and that I'll remember forever. I really actually look forward to, when Owen's old enough, sharing more stories of Grandma and Granddad with him. And I hope that her and Granddad are together dancing, and the happy memories they gave me will stay with me forever. Thanks.
I know that as we go through this evening, there's going to be many stories, and just hearing these ones so far, I would have loved to have heard them firsthand. But we need to make sure that we keep these stories alive. We continue to share them with each other and continue to remember Irene. We're going to continue singing right now. So in your bulletins, once again, you can turn to It Is Well With My Soul.
Oh,
cousin Ray is going to join me. I always had trouble with the relations. Her grandmother and my grandmother were sisters. And when my grandmother died, your grandmother...
Your mother.
Was my, like, her mother.
And Peters, we always call him our second cousin twice removed. So anyway, that's how the family...
Some people want us to be fourth removed.
Okay.
We included that song, the hymn, It Is Well. Brenda Lucas had lent us four beautiful CDs, and one had that hymn on it, and one night we were listening to it with Mom, and she was very touched by it, and I told her the story, which we included the story of that hymn in the handout. And I want to express my thanks to everyone for coming. I'm not going to look at anybody, but thank you. Many can't come. Very understandable. Katrina's not with us, and we're going to send a message to her. And she sent that message, as you heard. But we appreciate you coming. Thank you. I'd also like to thank my wife, Linda. She was so good to Mom.
She was.
A couple of things I'd like to share about Ma. My memory was just flooding with things, and I was keeping it down for just a couple of things. She was thankful. She always said thankful. One way she taught me that, when I grumbled or complained about not having something, the response was usually, well, it's worse where there is none. And then I started figuring what that meant. Yeah, I got something and someone else doesn't have it. I better be thankful for it. And sometimes my mom had very little. Other times she had great resources. And she always had the same thankful attitude. And the second thing, when I asked her, anyone asked her, how are you? Always, I'm fine. Mm-hmm. Part of that was because if you asked her at the residence, if you didn't say you were fine, you'd get put in isolation. Even at the end, the doctor would come in, how are you, Reen? I'm fine. No, Mom, how are you really? Are there any experiences? But it was a deeper. It was a thankfulness. She was always fine. When Mom was mad at me, I thought I'd tell you this, which she didn't get very often, but I would know that. And she'd say something like, I have a bone to pick with you, and point this finger at me, right? I didn't really understand what that meant at the time. I'm trying to figure it out now. And she would get very quiet. And that was usually all the correction I needed. And I knew I was in trouble. We talked about her mother, May, the last night she and I were together. I think Mom must have been the same as her mother, always laughing. When she or her brother, his name was Ray, would do something wrong, great-grandma May would point to Mom's, my mother's late father's strap. Her father died when she was 3 years old. And Tyza's husband died shortly after that. And the story was they watched the funeral procession going down the street. And the mother would say to my mom, there's a strap hanging behind that door, Reen. And Mom says she never, ever remembered her mom using it. And her brother, Ray, with a twinkle in his eye and laugh, would say, don't we have a good mother? Her last words were to me were, thank you. It was a very emphatic thank you. I thought it was so out of blue, and I said, what's that for? And she repeated it again emphatically, thank you. With this, maybe I can get through this.
You can do it.
I can do it. Thank you for the support. With the same energy that she only reserved for the grandchildren, thank you.
Mm-hmm. I can do this one. I was able to say back to her, what a good mother we have. Thank you, Mom. Okay. Both Vern and I agreed that Proverbs 31 was a total description of Reen. So I'm going to read parts of Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She gets up while it is still dark, and she provides food for her family. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise, and her grandchildren, I'll add, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who trusts in the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The one verse in there about getting up early in the morning and providing food for her family. Anybody who visited the Taylors in Florida would know that the fridge was virtually empty. They ate out all the time. So I'm not sure about that verse, but anyway, I think a lot of that does apply to Reen. Reen was my mom Elsie's much loved cousin. This is one of our favorite stories, our family stories about Reen, and it happened before I was born. But anyway, Reen was about coming up to the lake on the weekend, and she was coming to show off her first and new car. During the early morning hours, my dad, Rod, and my mom's brother, Cliff, got up and lifted her new car and put it on blocks. When she went to leave later in the day, she went nowhere fast. Anyway, she was miffed that the car would not move, but she soon learned who the pranksters were. And everybody had a good laugh over that one. Anyway, there were lots of other awful things that they pulled on each other. Reen as well, she was right into it. Anyway, there are a few more verses from Proverbs 15 and 17. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. The cheerful heart has a continual feast. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and a cheerful heart is good medicine. Reen's innate cheerfulness was a gift to her from God, and she shared his gift with all of us, all of you friends, and all of our family. Her smile and her laugh were really special, and I'll miss that.
Hello, I'm Dave, Irene's oldest son. Thank you all again for coming to celebrate the life of our mother. Mom was the second child of Alfred Davy and May Purton. She had one brother, Ray, as they talked about. They lived on Kenwood Avenue in Toronto, and the Aunt Ties and Aunt Eve lived also on the same street. Childhood for Mom was not an easy time. Her dad, Alfred Davy, died at the age of 36 when Mom was 3 or 4. We always have trouble with that one. When Irene was 6, she was diagnosed with tuberculosis and was admitted to the sanitarium on the Humber River. In those days, it was a very long way from her home on Kenwood, and every Sunday, her mom and her aunt, Ties, would take the streetcar as far as it went and then walk to visit Irene at the Sands. Some weeks there would be a quarantine, and she could only wave from the window at Mom and Aunt. Mom had many stories about her times there. There were some of the children would sneak out of the sanitarium and visit the local corner store to buy candy. I heard that she snuck out the window. She often said that if the store owner had only known where they were all from, he would have had a fit. While Irene was there, a little girl from Quebec, she had a little girl from Quebec as a roommate. She didn't speak English, but on the days they were confined to bed, Irene would teach her English. Irene stayed in a sanitarium for 6 years, leaving when she was only 12. Didn't receive much formal education, but Irene was able to attend Shaw's Business College, where she excelled, winning the school's gold medal. They also wanted her to continue in training to get her accounting degree, but Irene had to go to work to pay her family, or had to go help her family pay the bills. Irene, her mom, and Ray continued to live on Kenwood for the next few years. Sadly, Irene's mom developed cancer, and after numerous operations, unfortunately passed away when Irene was only 15 years old. Irene's aunt Ties then moved in with Irene and Ray. It was during the 30s, and we got to call it the dirty 30s because it was a difficult time for families to make ends meet. Irene worked at a company for free just to get a letter of commendation so she could go on and try to find the next job. We found one of those letters while we were going through their stuff. I won't read it, only to say that it's, can't even imagine how difficult it was in the 30s during that time of when people basically had nothing, rations, and really was a horrible, horrible time. But she never worried about it. Irene worked for several different companies doing accounting throughout the 40s. It was during this time that she met Hazel McCallion when they both worked at Canadian Kellogg's. Hazel, as you know, was the mayor of Mississauga, and they were great friends for many years. We visited them many, many times. The two became long friends, and Hazel and Mom had a very nice reunion actually at Williams Place residence just a few weeks ago. In October 1943, her 21st birthday, she received a note from her brother Ray, and this one I do have to read because you have to know Ray. And this was to my sister on her 21st birthday. And this is a poem by Ray Davey. To my sister, dear Irene, though my purse is very lean, here's a present just for you. Hope what's left will see me through. I'd like to show you such a time. I only have a single dime. For a lovely gift, no doubt you yen, but they don't sell those at the 5 and 10. Excuse me here. Where are you going to clean this there? Can't read the paper. Sorry. I thought of a swell big yacht, but then didn't get one for what I got. Then I thought of a motor car, but still the dough wouldn't reach that far. Yay, I got a plan so nice. I'll give her some good advice. And here, instead of furs and minks, is my advice. I know it stinks. When on your birthday, don't get thirst, even though it's your 21st. Only Ray. Anyway, during the 40s, Mum was involved with an organization called the AYPA, which was the Anglican Young People's Association. She attended several provincial conferences as a youth delegate. We found several letters Irene wrote to political parties for doing research for debates and things, and she was always very fair and asked for the policies from all parties. So she was quite a debater. In February 1947, Mum was in St. Mike's Hospital with a badly damaged knee. She tore the cartilages and was in pretty bad shape. We found lots of cards and notes, but one best expressed their love, but also reminded her that she had done all the damage while skiing on Sunday. Mum loved visiting her cousin Elsie's cottage in the Corthas, and would spend weekends there whenever possible. She told us stories about driving to the cottage one weekend while sitting on a paint can in Rod's car. The tradition continued with our whole family, without the paint can, so. Memories of us all doing puzzles and playing games with Rod, Elsie, Ede, and Ties, Mom and all the rest. I still remember, and probably Ray does too, is that Ede hated to lose. But I've digressed. Anyway, one night in 1951, two girls from the neighborhood invited her to go to a dance at the local YMCA. And though reluctant, she finally agreed to go. When asked why she didn't like to go, she says, "Well, nobody ever asked me to dance." That night, a young Englishman, had arrived from in Toronto, was staying at the YMCA. He had taken a steamship from England to Halifax and then a train to Toronto. Leslie Taylor loved to dance and jumped at the chance to attend a dance at the YMCA. Well, Leslie asked Irene to dance, and of course the rest is history. Irene and Leslie were married in the fall of 1951, and the following year I arrived. At this time, Leslie decided he wanted to become a farmer and purchased a rundown 100-acre farm outside of Uxbridge. And when I was 5 weeks old, moved Mum and I to the farm. No electricity, no running water, a wood stove for heat. Here was poor Mom, a city girl, stuck in the middle of nowhere with a 5-week-old baby. On top of this, to make ends meet, the boss had to go to the city to work during the week. He used to work night shifts at Link Belts. This left Mum and I alone at the farm with very human contact for days on ends. In the spring, Mum would plow the fields in the tractor. She would sit me at one end of the row as a row marker so she could go back and forth. Peter arrived in 1954. We lived on this wonderful farm for 6 years, and Mum always described her time on the farm as the worst time of her life. And I think you'll see, if you look in the lobby in that, when we go into the reception, you'll see some of the pictures of these beautiful buildings that they had there, that's for sure. After the farm, we moved to Bankwell Avenue in Scarborough, and Mum got a job at Sunnybrook Hospital. And every day she would walk to the bus, and if you remember, we lived at Slan and Bankwell, and the closest bus stop was Bellamy and Lawrence, which was Indian Mound, which, if you know, Scarborough was the where Cedarbury Plaza wasn't at that time, but around there. And in the evening, she'd walk where the bus dropped her off and running to get home to make dinner. As Ray alluded to, dinner time at the Taylor household was pretty predictable. We could tell the day of the week by what we had for dinner. Dad didn't like pasta, so I was at Ryerson on my own before I discovered that spaghetti didn't come out of a can of Chef Boyardee. Most people live to eat, but in our home we ate to live. Anyways, during this time, our families took our annual trips to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Mum and Dad loved to go to the Polynesian room near the motel. And pretty sure that's where the expression, if you know my dad, was where the dancing girls comes from. One year we returned with a back seat filled with coconuts. It was really uncomfortable. Peter and I were sleeping in the back. And to make matters worse, when we hit the Canadian border, we hit fog. And that was on the way home. And that was the year, and Hazen will appreciate this, was the 50th anniversary Grey Cup game, the Fog Bowl. And they had to finish the game on the following Sunday. So you can imagine driving through that fog. I don't think we could see more than 2 feet in front of the car. In 1964, Mum had another baby. I'm sure this was a surprise to them as much as to Peter and I. Mum was thrilled, though, to finally have a little girl, Lee. And Lee and Mum were very, very close. Mum and Dad started to work together for the first time at Radco Limited, setting up a Canadian branch of a company in the late 60s. After several years with Radco, Leslie left and started his own company called Leslie Taylor Manufacturing in 1972. Irene and Leslie worked side by side building this company. In 1980, along with Lee, they decided to move to Titusville, Florida, originally to retire, but again, they decided they weren't really ready for retirement and opened up a new company down there in Florida. Leslie and Irene really enjoyed their time in Titusville. They had a large group of friends. They enjoyed spending time at the Royal Oak Golf and Country Club. Irene joined the Nine Holders golf group, although she regularly scored in the 70s for nine. She really enjoyed the game. Irene loved playing the slot machines, and Mum and Dad traveled to Las Vegas at least once every year. Irene would play the slots for hours while Leslie patiently stood beside her and handed her $1 bills to feed the machine. She often accused them of folding the corners, and the machine wouldn't accept them. In 1996, they moved to a condo in Daytona Beach Shore. Again, as Ray alluded to, Mom never liked to cook, and Dad loved to go out for dinner, so they would have dinner, and it became a daily decision. Basically, lunch the next day was the leftovers from the night before, hence nothing in the fridge. The last 7 years, Mom and Dad were in Daytona. Dinner was never cooked at home, and lunch, again, was leftovers from the night before. Both my family and Peter's family enjoyed many vacations visiting down there with them. Mom loved her grandchildren unconditionally. They could always count on the birthday card from Grandma and Granddad, and she was always happiest when family was around. Mom and Dad returned to Canada in 2007. It was a nice time for our families. We got to spend more time with Mom and Dad. Dad passed in 2008, and Mom moved in with Fern and I. She loved spending time with our little dog, Bear, and they became best friends. We were building our cottage in Haliburton, where we now live, during this time, and Mom would often come with us to work on the cottage. She even helped with the sanding. She would often comment, I would help with the painting. I can get up the ladder, but I can't get down. So she basically got up every time with the painting. In 2010, Mom moved back into William Street. She enjoyed living there, and the staff loved her. They enjoyed her witty sense of humor. She always had a kind word for them, and when they did something for her. After Fern and I moved to the cottage in 2010, we didn't get to see her as often, but continued our monthly trips to Casino Rama. We would normally go and play the slots for a while, have dinner, and then gamble a little bit longer. The funniest time, though, was one trip. We had just arrived, and I was walking around the casino floor, and I received an urgent call from Fern to return to where we were playing. Upon arriving, I learned that Mom had won $1,000. Believe me, and believe it or not, it was on a 9-cent bet. Her comment was, "Let's get home now," and that was it for the trip. We were in the car and out of there. I would like to thank Peter and Linda for being so good to Mom over the last few years, including her in many of her activities. Mom really loved this. Mom suffered a stroke on November 4th, and unfortunately she never recovered. Up until the last day, Mom was able to communicate, and she would never complain. She especially enjoyed the visits from her grandchildren, and during this time, Bree and Quinn spent the night of Mom's stroke and the Peterborough Hospital, and Stephen arrived from Europe to spend Mom's last few days with her. She spoke on the phone to her grandchildren, and even the last day really perked up when she heard their voices. In closing, Mom had a very good life. Everyone that knew her loved her, and we'll all miss her cheerful presence in our lives, and she'll never be forgotten. We love you, Mom.
Thank you, David, and Peter, and Ray. It's just a wonderful picture of your mom. And even still, there's hints of more stories and more stories and more stories. And so at this time, if there are anyone else, if there's anyone else who would like to share, who has a story that perhaps hasn't been told, feel free to do so now.
I'm Fern, Irene's daughter-in-law. And as many of you may have heard, I've always said I had the best mother-in-law in the world, and I think that Linda would agree with me there. I've been married to Dave for over 41 years, and she's never been critical or judgmental in any way, and I've never heard her raise her voice. She has always offered her support and friendship. Whatever you needed from her, it was never too much. Not only was Irene a great mother-in-law, she was also one of the best people I have ever known. She was a very kind and gentle soul. She was nice to everyone and never had a mean word to say about anyone. Whatever crisis our family faced, Irene's comment would usually be, "Well, maybe it's for the best." And you know what? It usually worked out okay. She also had a great sense of humor and could usually see the light side of every situation. It's also important to remember what a very smart and capable woman Irene was. Irene and Leslie started and ran a very successful business, and a large part of that success was due to Irene's skill as an office manager and bookkeeper. Irene single-handedly ran the office of Leslie Taylor Manufacturing. Every letter, purchase order, packing slip, invoice, and check was typed and written by Irene. She handled the bookkeeping with amazing accuracy and balanced to the penny. And remember, this was the days before computers. Every entry was handwritten, totaled, and balanced, and the use of whiteout was definitely a no-no in Irene's office. I know this because after Irene and Leslie moved to Florida, I took over Irene's job. These were big shoes to fill, and there were many hours of frustration and tears looking for that elusive penny. Whiteout became my new best friend, although I could never tell Irene that. Irene worked with her daughter Lee at LTM Florida till she was well in her 70s, even taking up computerized bookkeeping. Irene even knew what to do when the computer messed up. She just said, "I just pull the plug." I also knew Irene as a friend. She became my partner in crime at the IRGA shows, which is the reprographic shows. And when Dave and Leslie were working the show, her and I would go on a few of the tours and events. One of the most memorable tours was the Champagne and Moonlight Tour of the Washington Monuments. This sounded amazing, and Irene and I signed up. Unfortunately, the night of the tour, it was pouring rain. We persevered and got off the bus at every stop. However, the buses were nice and warm, and Paul, our host, had plenty of champagne. I am not sure if there were 12 monuments, but there were definitely 12 glasses of champagne. I will always remember Irene sitting on the bus, soaking wet, drinking champagne, and saying, "This is the best tour I've ever been on." I shared this memory with Irene just a few days ago, and it still brought a smile to her face. You are a wonderful mother and grandmother, Irene. You loved your children and grandchildren unconditionally, and I was very fortunate to be a part of your family. I will really miss you, and I wish we could have had just one more trip to Rama.
Anyone else would like to speak?
The one thing that has stood out in my mind over the past few months is how much God has blessed my mother-in-law with small things like, well, not that small, Hazel McCallion coming all the way to Lindsay because she wanted to see her one-time best friend. And not only did she just come to visit, she came hours early to have lunch with Irene. She brought her candy. She gave her a book that she had written and just spent time with her in the room, laughed together. I have a videotape of her. She, I just sat there in the room watching everything, saying to myself, "Thank you, Lord. You are blessing my mother-in-law abundantly." The staff at the residence had been so kind to her. Sneaking things to her. I didn't say what. Making sure she ate her food, giving her one good thing after another good thing, and taking away some of the butters that she tended to like to eat. So, the Lord's blessing in her life. The time she had these ants coming into her room, and I was alone with her and kind of panicked, because all I could, I knew my mother-in-law couldn't see them, and I couldn't leave with all these things crawling on the floor. So I called one of the PSWs who cleverly said, well, first of all, I started smashing them with with paper. I'm on my knees smashing all these ants. And as I'm smashing them, I realized there were little ones too. And I started screaming, "There's babies! There's babies here!" And so I ran out and I said, "This is too much for me to handle." And fortunately, I saw a PSW and she comes running in. She said, "I'll get a vacuum," and she did, and I'm still smashing. Well, she, and then she said, "You know, she wanted to use some spray," and I thought, "Oh, I don't know, is she going to breathe that in all night?" And so the PSW said, "Well, you know, cinnamon is supposed to be really good for deterring these ants." So she spread goes running into the kitchen, and you know, that was all fun but stressful. But again, another blessing that I was there to see the ants before she went to bed. So you know, it was just I time after time that I saw the Lord caring for her and watching over her. And I know I should have asked permission, but Brady, if you don't mind, I'm just going to tell a short little cute story. Well, not cute to him. His favorite pet died, and we helped bury him. And afterwards, we went to see Grandma. He wanted to. And so we told her all about it, and she said, "Oh, how sad. Did you have a funeral for him?" And we were able to say, "Yes, we did." "Oh, good. Did you sing?" "Yes, we did." "How many attended?" And then we had to say, "Oh, just the three of us." "Only three? Oh, that's too bad." But at any rate, she was like that with everyone. You know, people just could come up to her and she just put her loving arms out to her, them. It doesn't matter who it was. She was just a very loving woman. And God truly blessed her all her life, especially in her last days. So thank you all again for being here. Love you.
There will be time afterwards at reception. I know that there's more stories and there's more stories. People scratch the surface. It was so much nice to talk about it now. And so I encourage you to stay afterwards to continue the conversation. We're going to sing one more song. And again, it's in your bulletins. And if you are able, I encourage you. Thank you.
had the pleasure of knowing Irene for just over the past 2 years when she would come out to church with Linda and with Peter. I was always impressed by her strength and her stubbornness. She was stubborn, but in a good way. She demonstrated to me that she knew what she was capable of, even in her later years. And what she knew she was capable of, she did. I remember one time last spring, she had come out to church, and she was going down the stairs at the end of the service, and I offered to help. And she politely but firmly said she was fine. And she was. She calmly, patiently went down the stairs, step by step, with strength and care. She took calculated risks. I suppose that came from her many years as working as an accountant. Irene was also confident and content. And this is especially true in her final days. She knew Jesus. She was content in Him. And therefore, she had a deep sense of peace. She had a childlike faith. One of the passages that she loved was in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And it's the story of when people were bringing children to Jesus for Him to bless them. And the disciples got indignant. The disciples got a little bit perturbed. And they're thinking, why is Jesus wanting to spend time with the kids? But Jesus saw this. When He saw what the disciples were doing, He got indignant. He didn't get indignant very often. But when He did, He was pretty direct. And He said to the disciples, He said, "Let the little children come to Me. And do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms, placed His hands on them, and blessed them. Now, having a childlike faith is not the same as having a childish faith. To be childish means to be immature, to be unthinking, to be selfish. But a childlike faith, what Jesus says we are to have, is one of complete trust. It is taking what God says at His word and not questioning Him. It is believing what He says is true, and what He says He will do, He will do. I like the picture of a parent saying goodnight to a child and saying, "I'll see you in the morning." And that child knows. That child believes, that child says, "Yes, my parent will be there in the morning." It's the same type of assurance. Now, Irene demonstrated this faith, and she had this peace about her. She trusted God and His promises, and so when her last days came, she could face them without fear. She knew Jesus, that He had saved her, and so she wasn't anxious about what was in store. She was confident that His grace and His forgiveness were sufficient. There was nothing that could be added. His love and His grace were enough. Irene approached the end in the same way that little children approach Jesus. For that is what she was. She was a child of God. She approached Him boldly, knowing there's a place there for her. She approached without fear, knowing that because she was saved, there was no longer any condemnation. She was forgiven and she was welcomed. She approached with joy, knowing that in the new heaven and the new earth, there would be no more pain, there would be no more suffering, there would be no more tears, no more sickness, and no more death. And like the little children, Irene is also welcomed into Jesus' presence, where now she is completely blessed. She has true peace. And yet this leaves us with a question. You see, funerals are always times to reflect. There are always times to ask the big questions. Where am I at? Have I accepted Jesus with a childlike faith? Do I trust that what he said is true? Do I believe that he alone can save me? Can I approach my last days with the same confidence and contentment that Irene had? These are important questions to ask, because we don't really know how much time we have. But this I do know, that when we call out to him, when we approach Jesus in faith, acknowledging that he alone can save us, we will be saved. And not just for this life, but for eternity. This time I'd like you to join with me as we pray a prayer of committal for Irene. Heavenly Father, you alone are good. We thank you that you are true to your word and that your promises always come true. We know that Irene is now in your presence because she believed in and accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as her Savior. And now she is free from death and decay that is in this world. She is no longer suffering or in pain. We thank you for welcoming her into your kingdom. Please comfort us, dear Lord. Be with their family especially. May your Spirit help them to grieve and mourn over the coming days, weeks, months, and years. May they remember the wonderful times that they shared with Irene. And would these be a joy and a comfort to them? Heavenly Father, help us to comfort one another. Guide our conversations and comments to each other. May we always look to build up and not tear down. And would you be pleased? We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And we cling to the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. We pray all these things in the strong and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. In his name we pray. Amen. After the service, I'd encourage you to stick around for as long as you can, to share, to continue the conversation, to continue remembering Irene. And like I said, and I've been mentioned, there's many stories here, some that could probably use a little more explanation. And so I encourage you to stay. Comfort the family. Thank you.
I'll ask you to please stand if you're able.